Here we have this proverb in chapter 3, in verse 1, chapter 3. It's Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 1, these are the words of a father to his son. Pretty obvious. He says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." These are wise words as we look here at this proverb, and we will go through 18 verses, but I want to take them apart bit by bit that we might hear these words from a father to his son. A famous man once said, "Older people love to give good advice because it saves them the trouble of being a good example." May that not be the case. Dads, you're setting an example. All of us are. What kind of example are you setting? If we're honest, I think all of us in our younger days, quote unquote, really didn't appreciate many times when mom or dad said, "Sit down, we need to have a little talk." That talk was going to be followed or include some things, some words of wisdom, some words of instruction, some words of correction or direction many times. And I think frequently we didn't much appreciate those words. But today as we look back, some of us may think, "Man, I wish I would have listened and paid some attention." You see, for some of us, our fathers and mothers are no longer here to have a little talk with us. For others of us, our fathers were abusive, and so we struggle even with the term father. But know this, there is a loving heavenly father who cares for you and is there for you, and he will never leave you or forsake you or harm you, you see. Because he's a loving God. Now, as a father, imagine with me, if you would, if today at some point you were in an automobile accident and rushed to the hospital. The family's here. The family gathers in your hospital room. You are conscious and able to speak. But the doctor says, "You have 10 minutes left to live. 10 minutes to give to your son, daughter, niece, nephew, friend, family member, the kind of counsel that they would need for the rest of their lives." What would you say in those 10 minutes? What would you say? You ever thought about that? Let's trust it won't happen, but it's possible. And if you had just a short time left, you better have something important to say. Because none of us really know how much time we have in which to share God's counsel with those that we love. We should daily think about that. And because these are words from a wise father, here we have before us a father who is giving counsel to his son. 21 times in the book of Proverbs, these repeated words, "my son," are written. "My son, hear the instruction of your father. My son, if sinners entice you, do not yield. My son, walk not in the way of sinners. My son, forget not my law." 21 times. And so on this Father's Day this morning, I would like for us, however, rather than hearing a human voice, the voice of a father speaking to a human son or daughter, you see, I would rather us today tune in and get a perspective, a different perspective, that of our loving Heavenly Father speaking to us as His sons or daughters. Because what He shares here in the text, if we follow the counsel, then our lives and our impact will be a blessing to our family, to the community. If we follow His counsel, you see, our life will be one that He promises. It will be a life lived abundantly. If we follow the counsel here, the words of this Father, our Heavenly Father, to His sons and daughters, we are going to live a life of success that will bless, rather than find ourselves in the kind of confusion and the chaos and the mess that we are seeing going on TV, hearing on the news. There's no reason at all why anyone has to make a mess out of this life. And why we should take this life that God has given to us as a gift and waste it and ruin it and just fritter it away and destroy the gift that He has given by His grace to us, when Almighty God, our Creator, has given us the kind of counsel that we have here before us. Here before us are five admonitions from our Father to us as His sons and daughters. What are they? If you're taking notes, I'm going to give them to you, and then we'll go back and I'll give them to you again as we unpack this text. Number one, learn God's word in verses 1-4. Learn God's word. And number two, obey God's will in verses 5-8. Obey God's will. Number three, use God's wealth in verses 9-10. Use God's wealth. And number four, heed God's warning in verses 11-12. Heed God's warning. Number five, seek God's wisdom in verses 13-18. Seek God's wisdom. Now, let's take these admonitions individually and unpack this passage in God's word. And listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, it's our prayer that you will open your heart, whether you've joined us online or here in the sanctuary, and receive the greatest gift that you can ever have, and the power and a purpose for your life that you can never know apart from Him. He can clear up the confusion. He can break the chains of sin and addiction if you'll just come and yield to Him today and let God have His way in your life. And so the first admonition that we look at here as we listen to this Father, to our Heavenly Father speaking to us, is number one. It's learn God's word. Let's read the text. My son, verse 1, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. What a great promise. Favor and high esteem, not self-esteem. You know what? I want God esteem. I want to esteem God. I want God to esteem me. I want to please Him. You see, and if I'm going to do that, I need to learn God's word. I need to steep myself in the laws of God, in the commandments of God. Do you know that God has set in motion laws in this universe that if He didn't set these laws up, man, things would be a mess. In fact, there are certain laws. There are laws of thermodynamics. There are laws of aerodynamics. There are laws of electricity that if we, you see, use them, they're consistent, they're stable. If we abuse them, guess what? It creates problems. For example, there's the law of gravity, right? We're glad for that. Otherwise, we'd all be floating around and bump into each other and everything else would be floating around. Thank God for the law that he has set in his creation, in his universe, for gravity. If we use it, then it's helpful to us in many ways, the law of gravity. But listen, if you take the law of gravity and just disregard, you see, that law and say, well, I don't like that law and I'm going to rebel against it, and you take and jump on the roof here of the church and you walk back to the back and jump off and say, I'm going to defy God's law of gravity. Guess what? You're not going to defy God's law of gravity unless you use God's law of aerodynamics. You see, a scientist, all that he does, whether he knows it or not, is think God's thoughts after him and discover the laws that God has already built into this universe and then cooperate them. And if we cooperate with the laws of God in the universe, then there's power and there's progress. But if we fight against the laws of God in this universe, there is weakness and defeat and destruction, and we can actually walk into a laboratory and take the elements that God has made and we can blow things up. You see, we can get things out of control. God, the Word of God, is the law of God. And in this law, he has laid down certain principles. If we cooperate with these principles, then God cooperates with us and all the universe cooperates with us. If we fight against them, we are fighting against the very universe that God has built, and fighting against the will of God, and doing so creates chaos and pandemonium, much like what we are experiencing increasingly as we back away from the laws of God. The most important thing any of us can do is learn God's word. And he's telling us here not simply to get this law in our minds. He says, forget not my law here. But he says twice, get it into your hearts. It's not enough to have the law of God, the word of God, in my mind alone. It needs to go into my hearts. Oh, God wrote the original Ten Commandments on stones. God is not doing that today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that the Holy Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and he is writing it on human hearts, on the fleshly tablets of our hearts. When you were saved, when I was saved, God took your heart and my heart and he cleansed it and he began to write his Word on your heart. And that is done with a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, we read the psalmist, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. G. Campbell Morgan used to say, the best book is thy word. The best place for that book is in my heart. And the best purpose is that I might not sin against God. He's talking here not simply about us being a student who intellectually comprehends God's word, outlines it, analyzes it. He's talking also about taking that knowledge and understanding and applying it, writing it on our heart so that it becomes action. Because what is in the heart controls the life. Note here, he says that you're to bind God's word around your neck. The Jews took that literally, and they made little boxes with little papers of scriptures rolled up in them, and they put them on their forehead, around their forehead. They wore them around their neck and around their arm. But God isn't talking about that, you see. He's saying, let the word of God that's in your heart control your neck, if you would. If you do that, you bind it around your neck, guess what? You won't look in the wrong direction. Samson didn't pay attention to that. He didn't let the word of God control his neck, and consequently, he could not control his eyes. And he could not control then, as a result, his life. Job said, Job 31:1, make a covenant with your eyes not to look upon a woman lustfully. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart already. We need to let the word of God control us, so we need to learn God's word. And what's the consequence of learning God's word? Long life and peace. You see, in the Old Testament, God would bless his people physically, materially. You see, God, when he related to man in the early days, just like many times we, in relating to our children in the younger days, we give them things. You do this, I'll give you this. You do this, I'll give you this. And we give them things like that and encourage obedience and that kind of a thing. God's blessing, you see, on the Jews were his material blessings. If you obey my law, your flocks and herds will multiply. Your wife will have a lot of children. Your crops will always be the best. The rain will always come, and the enemies that you have will be defeated, and you will live a long life in years. That's the promise here. Yet all of us know wicked people who've lived long lives. Just about every family may have a relative that has lived like a demon all of their life. And they lived a long life. So they're saying, what's up with this, Pastor? Well, the Lord is not talking here alone about the length of days calendar-wise. You see, he's talking here about those who are living a quality of life, not simply a quantity of life. Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. You see, if you learn God's word, if you get it into your heart and you let it control your will and let the word of God fill you, your life will be meaningful. It will be a life that is full. It will be accomplishing things. You will be impactful. And you will be a blessing to many. And that impact will outlive you physically. Your life will be long in that it's impacting many for generations. Learn God's word. Let me ask you a question to apply that now. Men, do you know more about the word of God today than you knew last week? I know we can learn about many other things than we do. And now it's so simple, right? All you got to do is say, okay, and then you make the thing. I don't want to set off all your phones right now. I think I've let enough time, Google or Siri. And you can ask them, hey, I want knowledge. What's the weather going to be today in Victorville or Hesperia or the high desert? And guess what? You get this pleasant little voice. Well, the winds are going to be blowing from the side, and it gives you all this thing. Hey, I want to know, how tall is the Empire State Building? Used to have to get the Britannica out and the encyclopedias and go to this volume, the index volume, and then go to that volume, that volume. Now you just go, okay, and then the name, and then you ask. And guess what? Boom. You want to know how old some of the celebrities are, the people that you see on TV? Hey, how old is? And guess what? You can find out. We can learn a lot of things and learn about many things. But let me ask you, when it comes to the Word of God, how is your knowledge? Do you take the time regularly to get into God's Word and discover the laws and the principles of God? You may say, I'm too busy. Well, if you say that, then you're too busy. Listen, the first essential for successful living is to learn God's Word. And, you know, every once in a while, somebody will approach me and they'll say, you know what, I don't know about much about the Bible like you do. I, quite frankly, listen, honestly, nobody knows much about the Bible. What do I mean by that? I've been studying the Bible for over 35 years, well over 35 years, and there's still so much more to learn. The more I study, the dumber I feel. But I'm glad for what I know, okay? I'm glad for what I know. Mark Twain used to say, it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do understand. We need to learn God's Word. And those of you who have been too busy or become too busy and let that knowledge slip, you see, need to confess your sin to God and get back to the Bible. Stop making excuses and make a decision today to read your Bible. Secondly, not only learn God's Word, but obey God's will. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Where do you find God's will? You find it in God's Word. You find it in God's Word, simply. And then once you find God's will and know God's will, then you are to obey God's will. That's what he's saying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. Now, that doesn't mean, Christian, that you check your brains at the door.
Hi, I'm a real dummy, so I accepted Jesus. I don't have any brains or thoughts. I just believe. What do you believe? I don't know. Jesus? Well, what's that mean, believe? I don't know. You know, I just go to church, pastor speaks, and I just listen. Then I go away and forget everything he said. You see, that is not something that is implied here in any way.
He doesn't mean by lean not to your own understanding that we shouldn't examine the situation and get all the facts we can and think it through. What he is saying here is don't depend on your wisdom and your understanding alone. That's what verse 7 is implying here and expanding on. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. We must realize, and we all do realize if we've been a Christian for any amount of time, that it's at times difficult, not easy always to discern God's will in a given situation. He's saying use your mind, learn everything you can, but listen, don't depend on your mind alone and totally and completely. Sometimes, you see, what appears to be right to us logically is wrong scripturally. And sometimes what appears to be wrong logically is right scripturally. So we need to obey God's will. If you get time later this week, you should read through chapters 2, 3, and 4 of Proverbs. Because what you'll notice in these chapters, if you are attentive, is the word path is repeated over and over again. You see, as believers, we stepped off of that path, that broad road, if you would, that leads to destruction. And we trusted and gave our lives to Jesus Christ and were born again and began to go through that narrow gate on that narrow way and the path that now leads to eternal life. If you're going to stay on that path, then guess what? You need to obey the will of God. That will provide a protection on that path. If you read Proverbs 2, you look at verse 8, it reads, "He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints." In verse 11 of Proverbs 2, "Discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you." You see, the whole emphasis of chapter 2 is if we obey the will of God, he will protect our paths. When we get to chapter 3, the emphasis is he will direct our paths and show us where we're supposed to go. And then in chapter 4, it gets even better because the emphasis of chapter 4 is he will perfect our path. It'll get better and better and better and brighter as we continue in the will of God. Learning the word of God. You see, chapter 4, verse 18 states that when it says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter unto the perfect day." As we obey the will of God, he perfects us. Such a joy, isn't it? When that little baby's born, I mean, it shakes things up around the house. Once that child is born, life is different. But isn't it a thrill to watch? I mean, I've watched it five times in my own house. Now I'm watching it as a grandfather, almost 12 times now. You see, I'm seeing this scene take place where a child is born, a baby is born into a home. And one of the joys as a parent and as a grandparent is watching that child grow to perfection. Day by day, you're thrilled with every stage of growth. You know, even when, you know, they're maybe the first couple of weeks of life, you say, "Hi, how are you?" And you're talking that little crazy voice that suddenly, "Hi," because my voice freaks them out. So I have to talk like this so it doesn't freak them out. And so, and when you do that, you know what? They get this little smile on their face. The doctors and, of course, the scientists and those that study these things says it's probably gas, not a true smile at that stage, but I'll take it. Looks like a smile to me. And then you watch them along, and as they grow, then they start cooing and then smiling, and it is a real smile, and they start recognizing you, and then they start a little laughing thing going on. And then, of course, you know, from there, they move on to uttering their first words, and oh, man, did I love it when my grandchildren says, "Papa." And now, then they just say, "Papa," they can just barely get out, and then they say, "Hi, Papa." And then you're going, "Oh, man," and it's great, isn't it? And you watch them grow, and you're thrilled with every milestone and stage in their development. And one day, you will have the joy of giving that child in marriage, and it starts all over again. There's always a new stage of development. As we obey the will of God, he protects our paths and he keeps us out of messes people often get in. He directs our path when we're doing what he wants us to do, and he watches as we are growing each stage of development. There's constant growth, and it doesn't happen by accident. He tells us here that God wants all my heart. God wants me to acknowledge him in all of my ways. All in the English means the same in the Greek. It means all. Not just part of your heart, not just half of your heart. In a marriage, it's the same way. You don't give just part of your heart to your husband, to your wife, or half of your heart to your husband or to your wife. If you're going to have a great and hot and happening marriage, it's an all-giving thing. You see, that's key. Give all to Him. Give all your heart to Him. Why? Because He will keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You can't afford to let your heart wander, to live in a half-hearted way. God says to me and to you, you want me to direct your path, you want to obey my will, then give me all of your heart. Don't hold anything back. Acknowledge me in all your ways. Acknowledge means to fellowship with me in all your ways every day. I wonder, when it comes to acknowledging Him in all our ways and fellowshipping with Him, partnering with Him, if you would, is there anything that you are currently doing or practicing that would cause you not to invite God into that?
I don't know if God would want to partner in this.
Then you need to stop. You need to call it what it is, sin, and you need to repent of it. And what will happen? It will be health to your navel, health to your bones, to your nerves. You won't be all freaked out and all stressed out, you see. We need so desperately to trust the Lord, to follow Him, to give Him our whole heart, to invite Him in to every area of our lives. And then there's a third admonition. Use God's wealth. Use God's wealth. Honor God with what? Note this. Honor God with your possessions and with the first fruits in verse 9 of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now some of you, you know, when I start talking about money, you go, oh boy, I can't believe he's talking about money on Father's Day. Is he going to go through the big tithe spiel and, oh, we need your money? No. We don't need your money. God needs, you know, you need to give to God. It's for your good, not ours. It's for all of us. Note here, it says, honor the Lord with not your singing, although you should honor Him with your singing. Honor the Lord not with your praying, although you should pray. He's saying here, honor the Lord with what? Your substance, your possessions. You know what that means? Let me give you kind of a the scope of that. The things that you possess, that would be money. That would be your checkbook, your car, your apartment, your house, your furniture, your food, your clothing. All those things given to you, afforded you by a gracious God. God said to Moses that He, God, gives you the power to get wealth. And Moses warns us in Deuteronomy in chapter 8. He says this in verse 10, when wealth increases, don't forget God. When you've eaten your full, and your houses are full, and your vineyards are full, and your flocks and your herds are full, don't forget God. It is He who gives you the power to get wealth. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you acknowledge that? What He is saying, you see, is simply if we are going to be successful in life, don't leave God out of your checkbook. And He doesn't even mention tithing. If you're content with just tithing, you need to grow. Why? Because He says, honor the Lord with all your possessions. That means, listen, folks, that means the way we use everything that we have. The way we buy everything, the way we invest in everything. Is God honored by what I bought? Is God honored by the way I'm using what I bought? Is God being honored in what He has given to us? I'm always happy when God blesses His people materially. I mean, that's awesome to me. And I get excited for them. But I'm also aware of the fact that sometimes God chooses not to give you an abundance of things. And I'm also aware that those things can make you happy. Some of the happiest saints I've met in my course of ministry over the years have been people who didn't have much by way of this world's goods, and yet they were joyful. They were happy. They had enough to eat and to have what they needed, but they didn't have much by way of excess. Again, I'm happy when he blesses saints materially, but I'm happier when that saint honors God with what he's got, no matter whether they have much or little, you see. He talks here about the first fruits. The Jews knew about the first fruits. The word first fruits spoke of the first things, appearances of things that could be harvested. And that, when the farmer was called to give the very first of what was harvested to God. In so doing, what he is saying is, God, you own everything, and so I am giving this to you to honor you with the first of what you've blessed me with. Jesus, in contrast, talked about a farmer who had a bumper crop, so much that he didn't have enough room for it. So what did he do with it? He's a hoarder. He's a hoarder. What did he do with it? He says, hey, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Hey, listen, I've got so much. I need a bigger house because we've got no place to store all the stuff. Now, it was the house he moved into initially was roomy. But then you get more stuff and more stuff and more stuff, and pretty soon you need more room, right? And then you get more room, and as you get more room, what happens? You get more stuff and more stuff because you got room for stuff, and you keep the spending spree going on, thinking that somehow that is going to make you really happy. But it doesn't. You see, God isn't saying don't have those things. He's saying be careful that you don't find your joy and fulfillment in those things. Don't look for security in finances. If you have been recently, like I, storing away retirement, you thought, man, I have plenty in retirement now. That was maybe last year. How's it looking this year? Yeah. This guy is saying, soul, I got many goods, man. I'm secure. I got stock in this and stock in that and stock in this. I'm building bigger stock portfolio all the time. But Jesus said, this man didn't realize something. And he called him a fool. You fool, this night your soul is required and you're going to die. And then who gets all the stuff? Give it away and invest in lives, you see, for the kingdom of God eternally, furthering the kingdom of God. You see, this man that Jesus brings forward here looked at the blessings of life, and they were a mirror in which he saw himself. I have, I've done it. I've built the bigger barns. I've made it. It was all about him. He thinks he did it. Solomon is saying here, the blessings of life that we have materially should be a window through which we see God's grace and beauty in our own lives. When you look at your paycheck, your house, your car, first thought should be, God, you're so good. God, you gave me this. I'm going to use this for your glory. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. Learn God's word, obey God's will, use God's wealth. Number four, heed God's warning. My son, verse 11, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. It's a sign of God's love, right? Look at verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father in a son, the son in whom he delights. We need to be careful that we don't judge people just because of sickness or they're going through some trial or difficulty. We need to be careful that we don't do what some do and even teach. Don't ever walk to somebody and say, oh, if you have faith, this wouldn't happen. You wouldn't be sick. You must be sinning. You see, that's horrible. God chastens us. He doesn't punish us. And he says here, hey, listen, a father will chasten a son, why, or a daughter, because he loves them. There's a difference between chastening and punishing. A father corrects in love. A judge punishes a criminal. Why? Because he's upholding the law, and this criminal has violated it. So it's law that he is executing. If the only reason that I chasten my child is to uphold the law, they'll leave the home. The home, folks, is not built for upholding the law. It's built for sharing love. Built for sharing love. There are times when my Father in heaven looks down at me. And there are times where I need to be purified. Sometimes there's sin that I get caught up in, that I've been stubborn and I haven't really listened. And you've had those times in your life where you turn on the radio and the preacher's preaching and he's talking about that thing that you're like going, I don't want to give this up to you, God. I don't want to hear about this. And then you know what? You go to church and the same thing. It's the same. And you're walking around thinking, all these pastors, they all talk about the same thing. They're teaching a whole different passage, but you hear the same thing. You know why? Because God is trying to get your attention. There's times where I haven't listened. I haven't heeded his word. Yes, even as a pastor. I can't believe that. Well, believe it. I haven't reached sinless perfection yet. And I'm not going to this side of heaven. And God is faithful. When that happens, guess what? God has to go to great lengths to get my attention. So he takes me out to the woodshed. And I get chastened, and it's painful. God chastens me because he loves me for the purpose of purifying me. God also chastens me and you because he loves us for the purpose of perfecting us. The baby, again, comes into the home. They're kind of helpless. That baby, you see, has to be trained. You train that child slowly but surely how to go to the potty on the potty so they don't have to wear diapers the whole life. You know, that's a novel thing. You train them how to feed themselves, how to tie their shoes, how to you know, you teach them to walk and to how to use their hands. You teach them things, how to dress themselves, how to pick up after themselves. Wouldn't it be just a horrible thing for a perfectly healthy, capable 40-year-old man not to know how to dress himself, tie his shoes, comb his hair, and brush his teeth? You say, you're describing my husband. No, I don't want to do that. But I mean, if he had no idea how to do those things, I mean, that would be tragic, right? A child needs to be trained. God has to train his children so he doesn't have spoiled brats. Sometimes he chastens me to purify me, sometimes to perfect me, sometimes to prepare me. Why? Because he knows what's coming, so he begins to prepare me. There are times where I say, Lord, why is this happening? And the Lord will say, you don't know now, but this difficulty that you're experiencing presently is preparing you for what I'm going to use you to do in the future, you see. So I want you to grow through this, and I don't want you to despise it, as he says here in the Proverbs. Don't resent it. Don't sulk. Don't run away from God. Don't throw in the towel and say, nobody loves me. God doesn't love me. I'm done. You see, how many times have we heard our parents say to us the familiar phrase that you said you would never say when you were a kid, but you've allowed it now as a parent to come from your mouth? How many times do I have to tell you to?
Pick up your shoes, pick up your socks, put your underwear in the dirty clothes, you know, and there's a myriad of things. How many times has God had to tell us some things? To be honest, sometimes God has to take his word and hit me over the head with it. When he's chastening us at times, we, think he doesn't love me. If he did, if he loved me, he wouldn't do it. That's not true. He does love us. Listen, I've seen parents, and you've probably seen some too, who allow their children to run everything. And man, I'll tell you what, it's tough. Listen, as parents, the children, we are called in love to discipline as God disciplines us. And listen, when power and the potential is disciplined and harnessed and headed in the right direction, there's construction and growth. But when power is not disciplined and just let go, there is destruction and devastation. And God help the child whose parents don't love him enough to discipline him. God help the person who marries that child whose parents didn't love him enough to discipline him. God help the boss that hires that child whose parents didn't love them enough to discipline them. We need to heed God's warnings. Learn God's word, obey God's will, use God's wealth, heed God's warnings, and finally, seek God's wisdom. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, verse 13, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her grain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire can't compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. We live in a world that has a great deal of knowledge and very little wisdom. Now, the Word of God never criticizes knowledge. It criticizes stupidity and foolishness. It criticizes ignorance. And there are some saints that think the more ignorant you are, the more spiritual you are. Well, if that's the case, then why did God write a book? And why did God call a brilliant man like Moses to lead Israel and a brilliant man like Paul to write the New Testament? Listen, God puts no premium on ignorance. Wesley was a brilliant man. He was an Oxford scholar. One day, a small-minded man came to Pastor Wesley and said, "God doesn't need your intelligence and your Oxford degree, Wesley." And Wesley said, "I never said God needed my intelligence, but neither does God need your ignorance." You see, the Bible never criticizes knowledge as long as you've got wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? The fear of the Lord, a reverence for God, is the beginning of wisdom. And listen, if you have wisdom, you can use knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Listen, I know that many of us probably know people who are so smart they're stupid. You ever known anybody like that? They have learned everything there is to learn, and they have died by degrees. Got all these degrees, and yet they can't tie their own shoes. You see, we know people like this, and he's saying to his son, the writer here of our text, seek God's wisdom. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. What is it? I like what one man has wrote. Knowledge has to do with the facts. Wisdom has to do with truths. Knowledge has to do with what happened. Wisdom has to do with why it happened. Knowledge takes things apart. Wisdom puts things together. Knowledge helps you make a living. Wisdom helps you make a life. Knowledge knows all about the prices. Wisdom knows about value. Knowledge deals with a little part of life. Wisdom deals with all of life. Knowledge, it puts you in touch with this world. Wisdom puts you in touch with the next. The great need, precious saints, of our hour in this country, in this nation that we are living in presently, is for wisdom. And we are told here that wisdom is the most precious thing you can have. So how do you get this wisdom? Heed God's word, obey God's will, learn God's word. And the result, the consequence? Listen, God never promised an easy life. But as we read here, it will be a pleasant life. It will be a peaceful life. Yes, it won't take away all the problems and the storms and the burdens and the difficulties, but he who lives or she who lives by wisdom is lifted above the toys and the games and the playpens of life to the mountaintop, you see, and has perspective and the strength of God to move through those without losing it. We need this so desperately today. Where does it come from? Well, there's a person who displays it perfectly and completely in its entirety, and that is Jesus Christ. He is God's wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God, and in him are all the treasures of God's wisdom. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, not only does he forgive you of all your sins, and not only does he assure you of life in eternity, in heaven, in glory, but he also gives you life abundant presently in this life. You need that wisdom. You need to be wise enough to know that you don't have it together. You need to be humble enough to know that you're not all that. You need to recognize it, that you can't do it yourself. It doesn't take long. You've tried to change. You've tried to get this thing, and you've tried and you've tried and you failed and you failed. And when people say you need to believe in yourself, when you fail yourself, what do you do about yourself? Sadly, tragically, many people are killing themselves. Young people, because they failed themselves. They've bought into the self-esteem, the whole rap that just believe you're going to, you know, just succeed and you will succeed. Imagine yourself sitting in that executive position and you will receive that executive position. Hogwash. You see, you have a need, I have a need, and that need is for a Savior because I can't save myself. The humblest, uneducated saint can be wiser than the college professor, not smarter. No, I didn't say smarter. I said wiser. William Lyons Phelps. Many years ago, a professor at Columbia University said, and I quote, "If I had to make a choice between a university education and knowledge of the Word of God, I take the knowledge of the Word."